Message for this evening. We come to John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. John, chapter 5, reading the first 18 verses. John, chapter 5, starting from verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making him equal with God. We have opened the Bible passage which we have just read. And as usual, before the message, let us commit the time to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we draw near to you this evening with desire in our hearts to hear what you have to say to each one of us. We know that you have given us the Word of God, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by chosen men in times past. You have preserved the written Word pure all these centuries by your special providence. And we know that while heaven and earth will pass away, the Word of God will remain forever. We pray, Father, that by the Holy Spirit we will be enlightened to understand your Word. Speak, God, in the stillness of the hour, and help your servants to hear. And whisper into the inner recesses of every heart. Reveal to us your will for us. Expose us in our sins. Help us that we will come before you to plead for mercy and to find salvation in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We come to this passage, John chapter 5, verse 1 to verse 18. The healing of a paralyzed man. All healings, all miracles were signs pointing to who Jesus Christ really was. And the idea is that we may come to believe in his words and trust him for our salvation. If you were to briefly turn with me to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, to the declared purpose of recording Jesus Christ's signs and wonders. You come to John chapter 20 in verse 30. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So the desire of God is for us to come and believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And by believing in him, we might have eternal life. Life that will not just end with us plunging into hell when we die, but rather we are taken to heaven to live forever with God. So here is the promise of eternal life when you truly repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And knowing that we are slow to believe, God moved the hand of John to write down these words and show to us the signs. And remember, when we are driving, we see the road signs. The signs point to a reality. If there is a sign of a narrow bridge, we know that we must be careful. In front of us is a narrow bridge. If the sign there is that of a cow, then we know cows are passing the roads, so be careful. Yeah? So these are signs to point to the reality. The Lord Jesus Christ performed signs, and this is one sign that he performed, from which we must draw the spiritual lesson that will point us, point our heart towards him, that we might come to faith in him. So that is how we are to understand this sign. Look at the situation. After 8 months of preaching and healing in Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Galilee. He stopped by in Samaria for a couple of nights. There, after talking to the Samaritan woman, and then the people came and talked to him and persuaded him to stay. And after that, he went back to Galilee. And while in Galilee, he healed the nobleman's son. So these were all signs. One after another of the signs are recounted to us, spoken to, written down for us. Then not long after that, the Lord went to Jerusalem for one of the 3 annual feasts. Jews from 12 years onwards were required to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the one of the 3 annual feasts. So the Lord Jesus Christ came down to celebrate one of these 3 feasts. And while there, he healed a paralyzed man. And obviously, this was another sign pointing to who Jesus Christ was, so that we might come to true faith in him, that we might trust in him and have eternal life, like what we have seen in John 20 verse 30. The stated purpose of recording all these signs is to make us believe who Jesus Christ really is, that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But sad to say, there are those who look but never see. Huh? Who listen but never hear. You see, there are such people. They come around and they seem to see, they look around but they never see things. See? Of course we say some people are more observant than others. But the point is that when it comes to God's word, there are those who hear. They claim they are hearing. Actually they are only listening but they are not hearing. They don't catch what you're saying. There are those who come to see Jesus Christ's sign, but they don't understand the significance of the signs. We don't want to be people like that. See? So here, in this particular sign, we are to see that Jesus Christ alone sets us free from sin, and the effects of sin, and the consequences of sins. Ah, wait a moment. 3 things are mentioned. He sets us free from sin. So sin holds us down. Sins is like chains holding us down, such that we have no freedom. Sometimes we think, we want to do noble things, but we are held back because sin in us causes us to be unable to do what we want to do. See? There are things that we don't want to do, but sin in us turns us such that we do those things that we shouldn't do. See, Paul, in his frustration, say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." See? So how am I to be set free from the imprisonment of sin, the belenggu, you know, the chains, sin is like a chain chaining us down, causing us, moving us like a puppet master, moving the puppet. So we are like controlled by sin. Sin is the master in our life. The Holy Spirit in us alone can change us. And for the Holy Spirit to live in us and control our life instead of sin controlling our life, we must come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So to know God the Father, we have to know Jesus Christ, his Son, who came to die on the cross to save us. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live in us and he frees us from the power of sin. What else does he frees us from? From the effects of sins. Sin has its effects. Sin causes us to behave in a certain way. And we are going to study about some of the effects of sin tonight. Then there are the consequences of sin. When we sin, there are certain consequences upon our lives. and upon our destiny. If we are not set free from sin, we continue to sin against God, then we will end up in hell, because that is where we deserve to be for sinning against God. And sin causes havoc while we are on this earth. Sin controls us in such a way that we cause ourselves to be unhappy, and we cause many people to be unhappy. So Jesus Christ alone sets us free from sin, from the effects of sin, from the consequences of sin, so that we may be given eternal life. Life that begins on this earth, but goes on to eternity in heaven with all God's chosen people, with God Himself. So that then is what we are going to learn. Jesus Christ alone can set us free from sin, its effects, and its consequences, to give us eternal life. Now, the 3 points here as usual. First, sin causes bondage of the mind to superstition. Look at this man. For 38 years, he was paralyzed. And here was the belief that the pool can kill people of all sicknesses, all physical conditions. Now, normally we would say a pool like that would contain sulfur, and the sulfur is good for skin diseases. So when you go in and bathe, and then you leave it for a while, you see, and then there is an effect. And sometimes people have itchy eyes or things like that, things of that nature. Some chemicals such as sulfur in the water can help in our skin condition. But to believe that our paralysis can be healed, paralysis is not a superficial skin disease. It is something deep inside, and it has to do with our anatomy. So how does water causes the inside of your body to somehow be different? It is hard to believe. But there was this belief that in this place of worship, the temple complex, there was this place where there are 5 porticos, five shapes, and then there's this pool here, and every one of the sick people were waiting to rush in. The belief was that once in a while the angel will come down and stir the water. When you see the water bubbling here and stirring there, quickly run down the steps and be the first to jump in. And if you're first to get in, then you will get healed. That was the belief. Now, there is no mention here that John believed in this. He was only recording what the people believed at that time. And we would have to take it that it is not true. It is a made-up story. It is basically superstition. There is a better way of explaining the situation. You know that hot springs is caused by water bubbling up from the ground. And the ground there is warm. And we go deeper, it's hot. Because the earth, within the core of the earth, is hot, and there are fissures, breaks in the crust of the rock of the earth. If you consider the earth as a round ball, the center is fire, boiling rocks, and then there are fissures, there are the cracks in the surface of the earth, and some of this got out to the surface, causing whatever is there to be hot. So when the water in the surface of the earth gets boiled, it becomes steam, and then it can cause water to shoot up high. You have the geysers in New Zealand, and in other parts of the world, you have hot spring water in the pools. People like to go to places like that for picnics, and the general belief is that if you go into and have a bath, and then it will give you good health. But we know that there's a natural explanation for that. Often such water contains sulfur, and the sulfur is good for skin diseases. But apart from that, it cannot heal things that are of an anatomical condition. It's within you, the bones are twisted, the bones are deformed, and the muscles are shrunken, and so on. You don't expect the water from outside to somehow heal you from inside, say from within. Now, what about the stirring of the water? How could it happen that the water gets stirred up? Now, have you not heard that the condition of some of these geysers is such that it happens regularly. For example, there was a pool called the Old Faithful, and every hour, you see, there would be bubbling, and then the water would shoot up into the sky. So there is a rhythm, and it so happened that this particular one would shoot up the water once every hour. See? So there is a natural explanation for all this, that there was water, there's a warming of the water causing the water to bubble. So they were waiting. When the water begins to bubble, to stir, people claim that an angel from heaven has come down to stir the water. See? And if it is the case that the angel is stirring water, how do you know? Have you seen the angel? You haven't. You only see the water stirring. Then why should it be only the first person to jump down then gets healed? Why the second cannot get healed? Why only the first? So, and had there really been anyone healed at all? What is mentioned is just the belief of the people at that time. But you see, this man, he was in that condition for a long time, 38 long years. He yearned to be healed, see, in his legs, but he failed to see that he needed to be healed in his heart. In other words, his total condition before God. See? So, there is first the trusting of that place, that particular pool, that holy, as holy, somewhere where unusual things happen. See? But why trust in that pool? Why trust in that place? It is like the Samaritan woman whom the Lord spoke to earlier. That's recorded in chapter 4. The Jews, the Samaritan woman said to the Lord, "We Samaritans worship on this mountain, and you Jews believe in worshiping in Jerusalem. So who is right? Do we worship on this mountain or on that mountain?" The Lord Jesus Christ corrected him. "The woman, the time is coming, and indeed has come, that God the Father is not looking for people to worship on this mountain or that. He is looking for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, sincerely from the heart, in truth, according to the truth of scriptures." See? And often it is that human beings have this tendency and this propensity to want to believe in made-up stories. It is basically superstition. And we would call the beliefs of others as superstition, but within Christian circle we call it miracles. We call it what holy words will you use? And among Christians, there are those who claim that there is a certain mountain that is holy. They will go to such holy mountains to pray, to worship. Then there are those who believe it, that there are certain places on this earth that are holy, and they will make pilgrimages to such places. Now we say all this is man-made stories. All this is superstition. So why believe in superstition instead of the word of God? Why? See, here is a certain word of God. Why don't hear the teaching of God's word? Why go and listen to man's story? That's number one. So beware of trusting in superstition. Secondly, understand that there is a natural explanation for the stirring of the water. There is a natural explanation for certain superficial type of healing, but there is no such thing as a paralyzed man suddenly turned to being whole, and there's no such thing as only the first person going in get healed, others don't get healed. See? But what was happening was that the place was treated as having special powers. And why seek healing for your legs but not for your heart? Yeah, basically wanting to gain something for yourself. Now, in a sense, we can empathize with a man. If you have been paralyzed for 38 years, you would want to get healed. But what this passage is trying to say to us is that more than just physical healing, we must look for spiritual healing. Because these signs all point to our spiritual lessons, point us to Christ, who is the Savior of sinners. So our problem then is our sin. Our heart is not clean before God. So don't just seek physical healing. While we can empathize with this man, anybody in his condition would want to get healing. But don't we forget that we have a bigger problem. Namely, our heart is not right before God. Our hearts are unclean. So beware of just seeking personal gain, just seeking physical healing. just coming to church to gain something for yourself. Rather, we come to church to worship God. We come to church to seek peace with God. We know that our hearts are not right with God. We know we have sinned against Him. So we come to church to come to hear what God demands of us. God does not want us to do anything to try to improve ourselves. God wants us to trust in His Son, who is the Savior of sinners. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to die on the cross to save sinners. So He wants us to understand that. So beware of just seeking personal benefits instead of being reconciled with God. Then thirdly, of course, we must not trust in our effort. Here are people wasting their time, waiting. And then the moment the water stirred, they all rush down. So you can imagine, you see, that they rush down. Then who was first? Only the first got healed. So if two persons, five persons splash in at the same time, so who is to determine who was first? Can you see who gets healed? You see, nobody gets healed. Then they might blame one another. You see, we all came in at the same time. Only one person gets healed. So why don't we take turns? Why don't we cast lot beforehand? You can imagine, you know, all this is superstition, making people believe that only the first one going in will get saved, so get healed. So they were just waiting to rush down to be the very first to go in. So we know that all this points us to our spiritual needs. Our heart is not right before God. We deserve to be condemned for our sins. And we know that the Lord God, in when He created Adam and Eve, and they were in the Garden of Eden, they were allowed to eat from all the trees except one. And God warned Adam and Eve, on the day that they disobeyed God and ate from the forbidden tree, they would die. And that was what happened when Adam and Eve, instigated by the devil, ate of the forbidden tree. They died. Died in what sense? Firstly, their life on this earth was cut short. See? Then after death, their soul will plunge to hell. Then meanwhile, their fellowship with God was immediately cut off. So that is what death involves. Spiritual death, physical death, eternal damnation in hell. So we are descendants of Adam and Eve. We inherited their sinful nature. That is why from whatever country, whatever culture, you discover that we are basically the same. See? We have filthy thoughts. Our words are not always truthful. Our hands are stolen. All this indicate that our hearts are not clean. How are we to clean our hearts? If our body is not clean, after a hard day's work, we can have a good shower with plenty of soap and water. Then our body will feel clean. But can you clean your heart with soap and water? We know we can't do it. See, but the Bible declares that the blood of Jesus Christ makes our hearts clean. See, Christ's death on the cross makes atonement for our sin. His life laid down is in order that we may have peace with God. Christ's death paid for our sins. His resurrection gives us life. His blood makes our hearts clean. These are different ways of saying that Christ alone is the Savior. His death on the cross alone makes us right with God. To be made right with God, to be reconciled with God, it has to be through the person of Christ, through the death of Christ. So we can't separate the person and the death of Christ. If you trust in His person as your Savior, then you must trust in His death on the cross to save you, because there's no other way by which you can be saved. See? So that is why the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But here were men, here were people all relying on their own effort, rushing in to be the first, thinking that somehow they will be healed. Is heaven like that, where we compete with one another and only the first one to arrive then get saved? It is not like that. Everyone who has a clean heart will get saved. It's not just one person, the first only. Everyone. But the problem is, how do we get a clean heart? We have to come to Jesus Christ. See, we have to get our cleansing from the blood of Jesus Christ. We must trust in Him as our Savior. We must depend on His death alone to make us be accepted by God. So when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, the punishment that should fall on us is regarded as fallen on Christ when he died. When Christ rose from the dead, his new life, his resurrection life, is regarded as ours. His righteousness is considered as ours. So in that way, God accepts us. So we do not have to pay for our sins by going to hell. Christ has paid it for us. We may now go to heaven because the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Christ is counted as ours. And God does forgive us. God accepts us as his children when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. That then is the way of salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not by our works. All religions in the world teach you to try and make yourself better. You pray many times, you fast many times, you do charitable works, plenty of charitable works. Then you gain merits, you gain points so that God is more likely to accept you. But the Bible shows to us that you can never make your own self clean enough. You cannot make yourself clean enough. However much you try, you are still filthy before God. Since you cannot have perfect cleansing by your own effort, you will never be accepted into heaven. And the Bible shows to us that however much good deeds you try to do, it will never make up for the wrong you have done to God. Never. So we cannot be saved by our works. We can be saved only by the grace of God, the free gift of God, the free gift of salvation, that is grace. Grace. Huh? The gift of God in Jesus Christ. So then, that is how we are delivered from the bondage of the mind. We trust in superstition. Superstition causes us to believe that certain places are special. See? Superstition causes us to try to gain for ourselves, failing to see our relationship in God, with God, is broken. That is more serious. Let us get that sorted out instead of seeking self-profit. Then thirdly, it shows to us that all of us are always trying to be saved by our own effort, when the Bible shows to us that it is only by grace through faith in Christ that we are saved. Now we move on. We shift our attention to the next character or characters. Here were the Jews. They saw this man healed. Okay? And they were not pleased. We thought that if this man has been healed, we would be happy for him. Hey, amazing. Yeah, well, no. For 38 years, you were unable to walk. How we are happy for you. And how did it happen? Now, perhaps that would be a more proper response. But these Jews, they were unhappy. Look at their face. Look at their eyes, the way they squint. Look at the curl of their mouth. They were unhappy with this man. He is well, and yet they are unhappy. Why? The Jews were so zealous for their law, and they claimed that the Sabbath law, 6 days you shall labor, the seventh day is to be kept holy to the Lord. It is a Sabbath. See? And so the Jews, by looking at that commandment, they attempted to draw up rules as to how the Sabbath is to be kept holy. And their rules were actually man-made. They departed from the original meaning and intention of that commandment. And it became so ridiculous to us who are not Jews. To the Jews, they don't look at it as ridiculous. They would say, you must not work on the Sabbath day. So what constitutes work? They came up with their own definition. They say, you walk anything more than 50 steps, you are working. So if you walk up to 49 steps, you sit down and rest for a while, and then you walk some more 49 steps, you sit down, then you are not working. See? So rules like that, of that nature, see, were created. And they were looking around for people who broke their rules. Ha, are you fasting? See? And if you're not fasting, they will come and arrest you, see? Punish you. See? Now it reminds us of the many hypocrites of other religions. They're basically relying on their self-effort to be safe, and they want people to keep to rules and regulations of man. So these Jews were like that. They were confusing man-made rules with God's law. So that is one big mistake. And then another thing is that they were more concerned about their laws being broken, their religious laws being broken, than about the man being healed. Now, where is the heart of compassion for this man? Could you not see that this man had been suffering for 38 years? And here he was healed. Instead of being happy for him, you are more concerned that the law or that they have come up with, the rules that they have come up with, were being broken. So in verse 11, you see that they were very unhappy. And they asked in verse 10, it's not lawful for you to carry your bed. He answered, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. So I just obeyed. See, this man had trust in the Lord. The Lord, do you want to be healed? Of course he wanted to be healed. And he believed that the Lord could heal him. The Lord said, carry out your bed. He did it. He could do it. And as he walked. He could walk. Wow. So surely it was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that caused this healing to take place. And we should rejoice with that man. But instead, these Jews were holding to the letter of the law and not the spirit of the law. The law is given to us for our good. And of course, we must not try to adjust the law to excuse ourselves for breaking the law. Now, that often happens. But equally, we must not be legalistic and keep technically to the law. Everything must be followed exactly. See, not allowing for circumstances that differ. Just give you a simple illustration. Here were some friends. We were walking by some stalls by the street, you see, where they sell fruits. You see. Okay? And of course, our friend came from another part of the country where it was just common to pick the fruit, to eat first, to taste. It's nice, then you buy. If it's not nice, you don't buy. Or sour. Thank you. I'm not buying. Then you go to the next stall, pick one. Oh, sweet. Give me a kilo or 3 kilos, you buy, you see. But what happened, he said, here was this man, he came to this stall and he didn't know that this is not the same, the situation is not the same as where he came from. He picked the fruit and ate. Whoa, the man was angry, he called up his sons, the sons all came out, wanted to arrest the man and wanted to bring him to the police station. You eat our fruit, he said. But he said, he thought that it was a common thing to just taste. So be very careful. Don't simply just take things and taste. See, they can technically say you stole. And technically they are right. But the intention of the man was not to steal. He was just tasting the fruit to see whether it's nice or not before he bought. See, so perhaps he should have asked first, may I try? That is better. See, but there was misunderstanding on both sides. And what we can see here is that this man who tasted the fruits without permission, he could end himself in big trouble because technically he was taking other people's property. But on the part of those who charge him, it would not be very good to be known to be such petty people. Just over one fruit, you charge the person and technically you win the case because your property has been taken. So there are situations where we have to see the circumstances and the intentions and take that into consideration. But the Jews in the time of the Lord was not like that. They were very legalistic people. They kept to the letter of the law. When you don't do it as demanded, you are a great sinner. So they came to this man. Instead of being happy for the healing, they were very angry, unhappy with him. So let us be very careful to realize that while the law of God must be kept, beware of being legalistic, where your heart is not in the law and in the spirit of the law, where you become technical and go around wanting to blame people for not keeping to the law. So be careful. One day the boomerang will come back to you and you end up being caught by the rules that you have set up for others. Then beware also of how the law and the zeal for religion can cause us to become people who might commit even greater sins. And all in the name of religion. And again, you see this phenomenon in man-made religions in the world. Who are the, which religion produces the most terrorists in the world? You don't have to answer me. You know. See? And it is not just that religion alone. See? Look at other religions. It has produced its own terrorists. Now, why does this happen? It happens because people has their own understanding of the law. And it's basically their zeal carried to the extreme and their perverse way of understanding their religion. So they get so worked up. So over religion, they can get so worked up. So race and religion has always been sensitive issues, people claim. But it is only to those who create trouble like that that it becomes sensitive issue. See? So people get worked up like that. Here the Jews became like that. From verbal abuse, they began to persecute the Lord Jesus Christ. You see there, in verse 16, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. They thought that they were doing God a favor. They were defending their religion. They persecuted the Lord. In what way, we are not told, but they must have made life difficult for the Lord. So they must have hindered the Lord left, hindered the Lord right. The scripture does not record every detail, every single incident that happened in the Lord's life. But just by that statement, you know that while in Jerusalem, the Lord was having a tough time. Perhaps when he ordered some food in a eating house, in a restaurant, say they might come and overturn his food, or just, you know, if in today's language, if they might knock the cigarette smoke into his soup, say, and see what you will do. Will you continue to eat that soup, drink that soup? They'll make life difficult. They're provocative, and they became more and more angry at the Lord, more hateful of the Lord. And finally, they came to the stage of wanting to kill him. Wow, to that extent. But the people can get so carried away. They build up such hatred, and they thought that they were doing it in the name of their religion, in the name of their God. You see, and that would be what they do. Then Jesus told them why he did it. You see, he said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So basically the Lord is saying, I'm imitating my Father in heaven. I'm doing his will. See? And if God is working, surely it cannot be wrong. And in what way has God been working? You must understand that the Jews understood the Old Testament, that God created all things out of nothing in 6 days. And the seventh day he rested. But the rest, the resting of God is not doing nothing. The resting of God is continuing working, but of a different nature, of a different character. Instead of creating things, God stopped creating. He continued up to uphold all things he has created, so that all things continue to run as they should. Okay. So similarly, when we work hard in 6 days and the seventh day we rest, we keep it as a Sabbath to the Lord. It does not mean we sit down and do nothing except eating and drinking and then sleeping. Okay. Some people think that it is like that, but it is not. It is to engage in service to the Lord. What does service mean? It means we serve the Lord, we work for the Lord, we do what he wants us to do. We do it in praise of him, to glorify his name. So we come together to sing praises, to worship him, so that is service to God. See? Then we bring the gospel out to others. Now that is service to God, because the gospel is going out to other people. All these works we would have liked to do more on the 6 days of the week, but we were unable to. We could only do minimal amount of this work of service to the Lord on the other days of the week. The reason is because we have other responsibilities, family, work. We hold a responsible job. We have to earn a living. So 6 days we labor, but on the seventh day of rest from that type of work, we now come to do a different set of work. The work of worshipping God, the work of spreading the gospel, the work of visiting the sick, the work of service to God. Okay? That is what we mean, says, by service to God. We would like to have done more of this in the other 6 days, but we couldn't. Therefore, the seventh day, we set it specially aside. to do this other set of activities directly connected with worship and work for the Lord. Okay? Spiritual work for the Lord. Okay? And you say, if we were to live life like that, then we will be exhausted. Then the next week we will be unable to do our normal work well. We say, in fact, you do it better. See? And I often give the illustration. Nowadays, modern people, urban people have thick holidays. You see? 20, 30 years ago, our parents worked without the concept of holiday. Today, we work, we must take holiday once a year. So when you visit places like Sri Lanka and Nepal, don't go around telling people, I took my holiday, so, you know, I'm going on holiday. People say, what? What is holiday? Firstly, they don't understand you. And then when you explain, they begin to think, hey, these people, you know, their life is so different. They earn so well. They can take time off for holidays. See, you must be careful. The concept of holidays 20, 30 years ago was never in the vocabulary of our parents. They work 7 days a week. See? And of course, it's not wrong. It's not wrong to take a break. I believe that is a better expression. I'm taking a break. To rest a bit from what we normally do. See? But the point is, when you go on your so-called holidays, what do? You don't just eat and sleep. No. You go hiking in the mountains, you go trekking in the jungles, and then you go to the shopping malls, you shop around, and then you go on boat rides, then you go on the beach and you play games, and then each night you come home exhausted also, and you sleep and you enjoy the holiday. You come home, you say, you're tired out, you say, you're exhausted after your travels, but you're happy. And are you now ready for your work the next day? Of course you are. Why? Because I have rested during my holidays. But I thought earlier, you came back, you say you are exhausted. You see, it's a different type of exhaustion. It is a different set of activities you were involved in. And the different set of activities refreshed you so that you are ready for your normal set of activities. So another point, another illustration of this is, look at the normal job of a professor at a university who is, you know, writing his papers and looking into microscope. His job is basically sedentary. So when he comes home, he chops firewood. People say, poor man, he has to work in the university and he has to come home and work some more. He say, what work? This is my recreation. You see, chopping firewood is to him recreation. So it depends on how you see things, you see. And so here we must understand that we spend the Sabbath well. We begin the day with worship. We end the day with worship, just like in the Old Testament. The Sabbath was begun with the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice. And in between, we filled it with the Lord's service. Work for the Lord. Work that we normally could not do well, fully. See? So things like attending Bible study. Why not do it on Sunday? See? Come and do it here. Listen more. Prayer. Visiting the sick, bringing the gospel to others. You say, wow, this church is so demanding. But we didn't demand it from you. God's word demands it from you, and it must be from the heart. You must first understand, be convinced, and do it willingly from the heart. Now remember, we do our best in the Lord's service. And one person's best is not exactly the same as another person's best. See? God only expects us to do our best and no more. Is this your best? If it's not your best, try to do better the next time until you achieve your best. But your best may not be the same as the best of somebody else. You don't have to compare. Remember the parable of the talents? The 5 talent men produced 5 more. The 2 talent men produced 2 more. The 2 talent men did not have to produce 5 more. See? But the 5 talent men mustn't produce less. Because you are given 5 talent, you are capable of producing 5. The 2 talent men, you are capable of producing 2. So produce to the best of your ability. Don't slack. But don't compare and say, you know, that 5 talent man somehow is better than me. I better try to be like him. You will break. You will not be able to achieve what he is able to achieve. God makes us different. Our physical constitution is different. See? And our time and ability differs. But all of us must learn to really set the day aside special to the Lord. And the amazing thing is that when we are faithful to the best of our ability, God somehow gives us greater capacity to do more. Yeah. those who are faithful in little will be faithful in much. So that is a little about the Lord's Day. So here the Jews fail to see the spirit of the Sabbath. They look at their rules. Ah, the rules are broken. They are breaking the Sabbath. They got so angry and so worked up, and they forget themselves. They become hateful, and they were prepared even to kill. And look, they were already planning to kill the Lord. Now in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more. Note that. All the more. In verse 16, they were already planning to kill him. Now they were even more determined to want to kill the Lord. Simply because in their view, the Lord did not keep the Sabbath. The Lord is Lord of the Sabbath. He knew how the Sabbath is to be kept and for what purpose. And this puny man, this small-minded man, did not recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And they were like teaching the Lord how to keep the Sabbath when the Lord was the one who created the Sabbath for man. Hey, this is what happens to us when we are zealous for religion instead of zealous to be spiritual. True spirituality is different from being religious. There are people who are religious, but they are legalistic, they are hateful, and they become terrorists. They are prepared to kill in the name of religion. So beware. Beware of being carried away by passion, a sinful passion. So we have covered two sections. Sin causes bondage of the mind to superstition. Sin causes bondage of the heart and the will to passion and violence. See, and all the while the temple where the altar was the place where they worshipped, they forgot. They were focusing on the pool. The man was just focusing until the Lord met with him, and the people were just hateful against the Lord. And all this in the context, in the place where the worship of God was supposed to be carried out. There was the altar of sacrifice where animals were offered up to God. See, they have forgotten the purpose of that place. Then they have forgotten the occasion. Once in 3 years, three times a year, they come together to have this festival. It was a time of worship, of praise to God. They forgot the occasion. They forgot the purpose of the place. They forgot the purpose of the occasion. Their hearts got carried away. See, back to what matters. Point number three, salvation is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Jesus Christ came to do his Father's will. The Jews knew straight away that he was claiming himself to be equal with God. So Jesus Christ is saying, if God the Father is God, I am God. See? So there's only one true God. But that true God reveals himself as consisting of three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. See? Any other one God, you believe in one God, but if it is not these three persons, it is not the true God. That is why we reject even those who claim that they believe in one God, but it is not the Trinitarian God of the Bible. The true God has revealed himself to us that he is more than just one person. He is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, and yet there are not three gods. And here you must understand that we are talking about spiritual realities. Things that are spiritual, but nevertheless real. So spiritual realities. We are talking about the Godhead. We are creatures. How can we possibly, by our own cleverness, by our own wisdom, investigate the depth of the nature of God? We wouldn't be able to do so. To know God, our Creator, he has to reveal himself to us. And to the extent that he has revealed himself to us, to that extent we know him. See? So we stretch our mind to understand his revelation. He shows to us that he is the creator of the universe, the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one. So this one God reveals himself as consisting of three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, of the same essence. See? Equal in power, equal in glory, but there are not three gods. And we as creatures, people who are made by God, have to humbly accept the teaching, because God reveals himself to us like that. So the true God is one in three and three in one. Don't say that Christians believe in three gods. No, we believe in one true God. But this one true God has revealed himself as consisting of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We can't comprehend the Godhead. God is far above us. And if he has revealed himself like this to us, we have to humbly accept it. Thank you, God, for revealing yourself. Now we know who the true God is. So when somebody else comes with the idea of a true God, but not the Trinitarian God, we have to say that one God also is not the true God. Because the true God has revealed himself as three in one, one in three. So it is only the God of the Bible whom we believe in, not the God of any religion. Even if there are many gods, we don't believe one of them is true God. If they believe in only one God, but it is not the Trinitarian God of the Bible, it is not the true God. We believe only the God of the Bible. So here, the Son of God has come. He made himself equal with the Father, and he comes to do the will of his Father. If his Father is working, he is working as well. What work has he come to do? He performed this miracle of healing the man. He told the man, sin no more. Along the way, he must have interacted with the man and showed to him that his condition is bad, but worse still is his heart. His heart is worse. Our relationship with God is more important than our physical well-being. So while the Lord can heal our physical handicap, but he wants to heal our hearts so that we will be right with God. And therefore he told the man, sin no more. See, sin is the cause of all the troubles and the trials we go through in this world. See? So therefore, by this sign, the Lord is saying, he has come to deal with our sin. He has come to deal with our relationship with God. And in John chapter 20, verse 30, which we began with, we know that all these signs point us to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, the Savior of the world. See? The sign points to the reality. Don't just look at the sign, and don't just take the sign home. See, keep it as a souvenir. What for, you kids? See, you travel, you visit a country, you see the road sign, hey, I like that sign. You can perhaps, you know, pry it open, knock it open, take it home as a souvenir. See, of course, don't get caught. See? But what's the value of the sign? I just like the sign. And you bring this sign home to just display. The sign is meant to point to a certain reality. Be more careful as you drive. You see, you take away that sign, you forget that it shows to us. So it shows to you, warning, no, landslide, no, rocks falling down. You just want that sign. You fail to see what the sign says. Then you drive on. Ha, I have this sign. See, but you forget the reality, and there the rocks come crashing down upon you. And you have not been careful, and you are buried with that sign. You are buried with that sign. You want to produce a film show like that? See, the man who took the sign home, see, and on the way he was buried in the landslide that the sign warned him about. So you got the sign, but you failed to get the message, and you were buried with that sign. Friends, don't look at this passage as just a miracle. A wonderful miracle, but fail to see that this miracle points you to who Jesus Christ really is. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of sinners. He has come to save us from our sins, to restore us with God in our relationship, all by his death, all by his resurrection. There is no Savior except Jesus Christ. There is no way by which we can be saved except by his death on the cross of Calvary. So let tonight be the night when you at last come to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Plead with God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Tell God, God, I have an unclean heart. God, I've sinned against you, I cannot save myself. Tonight, I plead for mercy because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and I will follow him for the rest of my life. Let tonight be that night when you turn to God for mercy and trust in Jesus Christ for your acceptance with God. Let it be tonight. And may God bless us all.